Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be back over in the book of James. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we just praise you for what you've done in our lives. And we just ask tonight that you be with us as we study your word. Just thank you for the warm room, and I just ask tonight that you would be with us as we prepare our hearts for you, to hear from you, and Lord, that you would fill me and empower me and use me to speak your word tonight, because you said, how can they hear, how can they be saved if they don't hear, and how can they hear if somebody doesn't go? Well, I'm here, Lord, and I just pray that you'll speak to somebody's heart and somebody would be saved tonight. If there's anyone in here that's not saved, and Lord, just help the rest of us to continue growing and to turn from any sin in our lives and to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn back to James chapter 1, and we're going to be back in verse... Guess we're going to get on verse 9 tonight. James chapter 1, verse 9. I want to read verses 10 and 11, and we'll explain those, and then we'll move on to the next verses. James chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 and 11 is what I'm going to read right this second. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. How many of y'all been here when we was talking about James? About everybody, part of you? Well, remember, the book of James is a book about practical realities that if we're truly saved, our life will be evidenced by a life of action. James says that true faith does things. It loves people. It's not prejudiced. It cares for people. It goes through trials. It endures temptation. And as we go through all the troubles and the trials of life, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we keep on working for Him because He's the one we love. And so James writes this book. He's the half-brother of Jesus, really probably the first book we have written in the New Testament, even though it's further back in the end of the Bible. That order was inspired, but it was actually, remember, the books in the Bible are not chronologically ordered. But James was the first book that I believe that was written in the New Testament. And he tells them, first of all, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? And he says, why do you do that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What is patience? It's the ability to endure. I just went to a conference this past weekend. The subject was endurance. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And how do you get endurance? Romans 5:3 says that tribulation, that's being caught between a rock and a hard spot, produces patience. Patience, character, and character, hope. And so the way we become the person God wants us to be is by going through trials, going through trouble, by going through the problems and the situations of life. And now remember, we're talking about the things that happen to us, not the things that we caused, right? Mm-hmm. That's what James says, when you fall into various trials. Not if, but when you fall. Fall means it happens suddenly into all kinds of trials, trouble. And he says, knowing that, that's a conditional statement. Knowing that this trial produces patience. And then he says, but let patience have its perfect work. In other words, don't get me out of the trial, but what do you want me to get out of the trial? What do you want me to learn while I'm in the trial? And so he says, let it have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. because God is taking trials and trouble and things, and He's putting us between a rock and a hard spot, and He's putting us under pressure, trying to make us what He wants us to be. Like the old song used to say, I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday, right? How do you make a diamond? You put it under heat. How do you purify gold? You put it under heat. The gold doesn't burn up, the silver doesn't burn up, but the impurities burn up. And God says He tests us. And He puts us through trials to see what we're made of and to show others that we are Christians. It shows the genuineness of our faith. It also makes us better Christians, right? It's supposed to anyway. Remember I said trials can either make you bitter or they make you better. And so what God wants to happen is He wants to make us better, right? The Marines are looking for a good few good men, but God's looking for a lot of great Christians. Amen. And Christ-like, Christian means Christ-like. And so He says that when we go through the trials, when we go through the trouble, that He wants us to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Then He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is the ability to apply what you know, right? I mean, if you can't apply what you know, then you really don't know it. Because head knowledge doesn't do you any good if you can't apply it to your life. So the Bible is wisdom. First several chapters of Proverbs talks about what all you're getting. Get wisdom. And then I think wisdom is I call it a personification. I'm trying to think of what it is, but it's really a picture of who Jesus Christ is, right? Because where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. James will tell us in chapter 3, there is a wisdom that comes from above. And then there's an earthly wisdom. But the only wisdom that really works is God's wisdom. He says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. That means He'll give you all the wisdom you need. And He'll give it to you without reproach. He won't say, here comes Marty again. He wants wisdom again, right? He says, all right, son, what you need? Yeah, I know it was just 5 minutes ago you need it. What you need now? And you ask Him and He says, I'll give you wisdom. And He gives you wisdom to go through the situation. He doesn't always give you the wisdom and to tell you what He's doing in your life and how He's working it out and what's going to end up happening. But He gives you the wisdom to know how to get through the trial. And then He says, but let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting. In other words, don't doubt God, trust God, ask Him in faith, believing He'll give you the wisdom, right? And then He says, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ever seen the waves on the sea or in a lake or somewhere when the wind's blowing real hard, they go everywhere, right? I mean, I rode one time on a bicycle out towards the beach and the wind was blowing every which way. that wind beat me all the way there and it beat me all the way back. I said, I'll never ride my bike on that open area out there towards the beach again because that wind blows every which way and it blows that wave everywhere, that sea everywhere. And so that's the way you're going to be. You're going to be like the man in Proverbs that's anxious. You're going to be pulled all kinds of different directions because you really don't know what to do. But God will give you the wisdom to get through the trial, to do the right thing. And He says, for let not that man, verse 7, suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. If you ask and you doubt, you're not going to get, right? Because faith is believing, right? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So if you ask and you don't believe, you won't get. I was listening to somebody earlier on the way over here, and it was like basically if you ask God to show you He's real, and He'll show you if you believe, and He'll give you all you need. But if you don't believe, then He makes it a little bit harder on you. That's what He did to the folks in John chapter 6, you know. He kept making it harder and harder for them to believe. And He says, because they would not believe, ultimately they could not believe. Because they wouldn't trust Him. They wouldn't believe in Him. And so, as we look at this last verse, He says, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we're running crazy, right? We're not believing, we're not trusting, we're asking and we're not believing, so we're unstable. That means we're just going all over. What was that verse about Reuben? When he was given the blessings and he said, Reuben, you won't get anything because you are unstable as water. What does water do when you pour it on the counter? It goes everywhere, right? That's what he did. He went everywhere. That's what the wave does. That's what the wind does to the sea. All right, that's the 6 or 8 or 10 minute, whatever it was, quick catch you up. All right, let's move into verse 9 then. James chapter 1, verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. All right, what's he saying here? The last thing we're going to say on this one is consider the way we react to our trials. We've said, you know, to count on God in our trials. We've said to consider the reason for our trials. We've said to count it all joy during our trials. And so here we say, consider the way you react to trials. Look what he says. Let the lowly brother glory. Now he's talking about a saved man, right? In his exaltation. What does that mean? This section really is a reminder that it's our eternal status, not our earthly status, that should be our main concern. You know, you always hear about people and their status symbols, right? Cars and houses and trains and planes or whatever they own. But this, you know, really, you know, we need to glory because we know, what does the Bible say in 1 Peter? The one that humbles himself shall be what? Exalted, right? So when we get up under the trials and say, God, what do we want to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to react in this? And you submit to the trial and try to get everything you can out of the trial and learn the things God wants you to in the trial. Then he says you can glory in his exaltation. Notice he says you don't glory in your exaltation, but in his exaltation. Because one day he's going to exalt you. And he lifts you up during the time of trials. You can be seen by other people going through your trials and your trouble, and they're looking at you going, look at that guy, man, he's just doing it. How in the world is he getting doing all that stuff he's doing? How's he going through that, you know? And people will, you know, wonder. That's why that, you know, Philippians 4:6 says, you know, don't be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It's a peace that people don't understand it. They're like blown away. Like, what in the world is he going through that? Mm-hmm. Trials will either lead you to despair or you can see it as a challenge. You know, when you talk about these trials, and when we get in this next section, we'll probably get started in there tonight on the temptation section. And when you get to that, you got to remember that this is a battle. We're in a war. That was one of the things that I've been studying and reading. We did a study last night. If you ever get hold to it, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. People have ceased to remember they're in a war. If you're a Christian, you're in a war for, you know, what God wants you to do for eternity. The little bit of time you have here is what you're going to do for eternity. This is a battle for people's souls. This is a battle for eternity. And if somebody was trying to hurt our family or physically hurt them, we'd get mad, we'd get upset, and but when bad things happen to us, what do we do a lot of times? We fold up, we give up, and we just give in instead of, you know, trying to see what's going on and fight for what's right. And, you know, it's amazing how those things happen. And so, you know, we glory in our exaltation, you know, because, you know, Paul said that, you know, he wasn't perfect. He hadn't attained. He hadn't arrived. But he pressed on towards the goal, towards the prize, towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12 through 14. He knew he hadn't made it. He knew he hadn't arrived. He'd been a Christian for 30 years, probably the greatest Christian ever lived. He says, I hadn't made it. I hadn't arrived. You know, in other places he said, I beat my body into subjection. I fight, not as one that doesn't know what he fights, but I'm know that I'm in a war. And I run. Not all, you know, in a race, not all gets the prize, but the Christians do. But we're running for a prize, so run to win. And that's what it's all about, you know. So the poor can give glory to God because of their standing before God and their eternal riches. You know, Acts 10:34, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, everybody's equal in the eyes of God, right? You ever heard that old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? The Bible says there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no black, there is no white, there is no... We're just brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And He loves us all. He wants us all to come to the saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. If you're poor, God has a special place in His heart for the poor, right? I don't know if you've ever read how much He talks about the poor in the Bible. One guy said, you know, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget about you, or give me too much money, I forget about you, or make me too poor so I might steal. But he said, give me just enough. But, you know, God has a special place for the poor. Because a lot of times people that have the money, we're going to talk about in just a second, he says in verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. In other words, you know, the poor can exalt God and give Him glory during the trial because they know that it's not about here and now, and they don't really have to worry about the stuff they don't have. But the rich, you know, trials quickly bring the rich to the place where they perceive or realize that true happiness and contentment comes from God, not material wealth and things. Did you know that? True happiness, true joy and peace comes from God, and enjoying God, it doesn't come from things. That's right. I mean, you know, the more you do, the more you have, you know. I don't know, where'd my picture go that was in my Bible? I don't know where that thing went to. I got that picture, you know, with the hole where the lady where her heart sat, and got the four little birds saying, feed me. She said, I filled up my life with men and drugs and alcohol and things, and even Lee Iacocca said, success is for the birds.
But I mean, if you're in good with God, it's okay to have all that stuff too, though.
Well, God might bless you with it, you know. But more people have been destroyed by wealth than they have, you know, by poverty and trials, you know. I wish they'd do a series on, you know, 5 years or 10 years after the person wins the lottery.
They have, okay.
But you know what happens? You've seen every one of those people, their lives are destroyed, right?
They're
dead broke, they're bankrupt, they're in jail or prison because, you know, they've let that money and all that stuff just destroy them. And then they got cousins and uncles and sisters and brothers that they never heard of and seen. And all of a sudden people come out of the woodwork and love them, right?
Mm-hmm. I'm reading a book now about Jim Baker. Remember Jim Baker?
Yeah. Jim Baker. What's the title of that book?
I was wrong.
That's right. I was trying to remember what it was. I heard the story about him, you know, and I mean, he preached health, wealth, and prosperity, right? And then the title of the book is I Was Wrong. You know, whether he was really, truly a Christian when he was preaching all that, I don't know. But while he was in prison, he finally understood what the Bible really meant and what it really said. You know, God did bless some of the people in the Old Testament, you know, with lots of things and lots of people, lots of family and all that, you know. But the Bible says in the New Testament in Ephesians 1 that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, you know, that may include financial, but it may not, right? It may include health, but then again, it may not. Because the plan for some people's lives, the way God is glorified, is through the way they live, whether they're sick or paralyzed or got plenty of money or no money. You know, and everybody has a place in life to live their place in life, and God has a plan, and we don't understand it all, but He uses all those things in our lives to ultimately to get glory for Himself. And so wherever we're at, whatever situation we're in, you know, we need to realize that God uses us right where we're at. You know, 1 Corinthians, 6 or 7, he says, you know, if you're a slave, don't seek to be free. If you're this, don't seek to be that. But whatever state you're in, you know, remain in that state. He don't mean, you know, if you're a prostitute or a, you know, work at a bar and selling liquor or something like that. But he means, you know, whatever you're doing, don't seek to be in a different state, because wherever God has you is your mission field. You know, this is y'all's mission field if you're saved. This place and all these people, as long as you're here, is your mission field. Maybe even some of these guards and staff, because of the way you live and nobody else is living that way. And I know they're difficult to reach, and some of them, you know, may not ever pay any attention, but you never know who's watching, who you're affecting. And so just remember that you know, the Bible says money is a root of evil, of all evil. It is not the root, but it is a root in all kinds of evil. And out of it, a lot of things happen, right? And sin is the root of all evil. But so, you know, the bottom line is whatever state you're in, whether you're rich or poor, God wants to use that. And, you know, if He chooses to make us rich, let us enjoy it, right? But the Bible tells us, you know, in Ephesians 4:26, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may give to him who has need. So if God gives you the ability and the gift to make money, He usually gives you the ability and the gift of giving. Because see, He gave you that money for a reason. He made you a steward of that money. A steward is somebody that handles something for somebody else, right? And He made you a steward. And if He made you where you make lots of money, it's okay to enjoy that money and to have the nice car and the nice house and the nice things. But just remember, you're to help other people with that money too. Give more to the church. Give more to poor. Give more to missions. Whatever it is, you know, that's what it's for. Because it can be here, there, and gone tomorrow. Because that's what it says in verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers, right? I mean, a flower's in the field, man, it's blooming, and boom, it's gone, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. You know, they heard, what was that thing they say, money talks? It says goodbye. You know, it says goodbye and gets gone real quick. As the grass, the burning heat comes, the grass, you know, withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuit. So that's a picture of how quickly death and judgment from God can take away wealth and possessions. And there's a verse somewhere in Proverbs or Psalms that says that the greedy man gathers up so that he can die and leave it to God's people. Basically what it says. I don't remember the exact verse and what it says, but that's ultimately what it says. That he gathers up to give to those that God wants to have it. So they end up losing it. And so the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. I just was listening to all the people that I was listening. There's another good book by Timothy Keller. It's called Other Gods, I believe, The Deception of Money, Power, Fame, those kind of things. It's by Timothy Keller. I think it's called Other Gods. was listening on a CD while I was eating supper with my wife, and we were sitting there listening to that and talking about some of these people that jumped off buildings and shot themselves in their Jaguars and all these things. One guy took, he tried to kill himself twice. He took overdose of drugs and then threw himself off the building. I don't know. Maybe he took enough drugs that he could get enough courage to throw himself off the building. But you know, that's what happens when your whole life and your whole everything is based on money. When it fails, there's nothing else left, right? And all these people jumped and killed themselves back in the 80s or 90s. What was it when the stock market fell and all them people jumped off of buildings? And, you know, probably same thing happened in 2008. And I think that was what he was talking about, this one in 2008. All the people killing themselves and head of all these big corporations had money, 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 money coming out their ears. Bam, it was gone. Gone. Ain't nothing you can do. It's just gone. You went from being a rich man to rich man, poor man. So, all right, let's move into verse 12. Let's see. Well, let me finish this up. He says, consider the rewards of your trials, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation or maybe trials. That, you got to, here in this section is really, the Greek word for temptation and the Greek word for trials is the same exact word. It's context that drives this. And here I think he's talking about trials because he's finishing up under that section of Scripture. But he says, blessed is the man when he endures trials. It says, first of all, for when he's been approved, he will receive what? The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Got to ask ourselves in a time of crisis, how do we react? Are we asking, why is this happening? Or why is this happening to me, right? Are we angry at God or others because of the things that are going on in our life? Are we in denial, just saying, you know, is this really happening? We can get depressed. We can get just all messed up in life. So, are we preparing for trials? Because he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Remember, you're either in a trial, just coming out of a trial, or fixing to go in a trial. That don't mean they happen one right after another, but you could be out of one for a while. But then, one day, all of a sudden, everything goes crazy, right? How do you react? How do you prepare? Study the Word. Pray. And when the trial comes, ask God, what do you want me to learn from? I don't know if I said this last week. I was telling this somebody a couple of weeks ago or last week about the cross stitch. Anybody ever done it? Seen the cross stitch? I was going to ask you if you'd done it. Some of you might have. Cross stitch is sort of like the paint by numbers except for it's sew by numbers. You get all these different colors. And you sew three or four over this way with the red, and then you sew this way with the blue and then the green. And, you know, you use that little pattern over here, and it tells you how many to go each way with all the colors. And, of course, since you got all these different colors on the back of it, every time you use a different color and you have to stop, it's because you do 10 this way, and then you got to do, you know, whatever this next section. You have to stop, you have to cut off the back of it, and then you have to knot it all up on the back of it, tie it all up, right? Well, that stuff's real flimsy and thin, and it kind of frays, that cross-stitch stuff. And it's like, if you know, were to take one of those things and look at the back of it, even if it was finished, you would say, what in the world is that? You know? And that's what happens in life a lot of times. It's kind of like this, you know, we're down here, and we see the bottom and we see all the mess, all the frayed mess and all the knots and everything, you know. And God's up there in the top and He's putting a blue one and a green one and an orange one and whatever color in there. And up on the top, you know, He's forming a beautiful picture, right? I was trying to remember how the song went. He made something beautiful out of my life. And all my confusion and all my sorrows, all my pains, He made something beautiful out of my life. You know, you really don't know what's going on, and that's kind of the way trials are in our life. We're like, looking up on what in the world is going on. And God's looking down from the top and He's seeing exactly what He's doing, knowing He's changing us and working on us in a certain direction. So just don't ever think God doesn't know what He's doing. He knows exactly what He's doing. He said He's working all things together for good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future, not for despair and not for destruction." He wanting to work something good out in our life, right? And, you know, there were many people in the Bible that turned defeat into victory and trials into triumph. Instead of becoming victims, they became victors. Have you noticed how many people are victims today? We got a victim mentality today. I'm here today because my mama didn't raise me right, or this happened, or that happened, and it's always somebody else's fault, right? Mm-hmm. And there's a victim mentality. You can either be a victim or you can be a victor. Instead of letting life beating you down, like I've said before about some people, you throw them down and they broke the rest of their life. They're spring breaks. But the old saying is true that, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Or it should. But some people, it just tears them up and they're destroyed for life. They got attitude, they got a chip on the shoulder. Nothing ever is right again in life. Everybody's always out to get them. Everybody's always out to do them wrong. Everybody's always picking on them and blah, 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 right? And we mentioned this last week, the wind that blows one ship safely in a harbor destroys another one on the rocks, right? It was an old poem, I can't remember how it goes, but it says it's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines the course of the ship. Basically, he's talking about our attitude we have during trials, right? I'm not saying I'm a positive thinker that, you know, I'm positive everything's always going to turn out all right, or I'm a positive thinker because, you know, figure if I think positive, it's always going to be okay. But I am positive that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And that God is working something out in my life. And even though I don't understand, even though I don't know what's going on, He's doing something. And He's changing me. He's working on me. He's working on you. And you know, we have to remember that. Got to remember that nothing catches God off guard. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He's not out there going, "Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, what are we going to do? Look what happened to Marty. Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do now? Let's get together and think about this for a while. What are we going to do?" No. He's allowed it, or He's, you know, maybe it happened because we live in a fallen world, but either way, He allows it, you know. But just remember, this life is like a test for the next life. What you do in this life is where you end up in heaven or hell, right? If you do a lot of wrong, hell's going to be hot. If you do a lot of right and you're trusted Christ, then heaven's going to be a good place for all of eternity. It's going to be good anyway, but it won't be the same for everybody, because some people will have done more with what God has given them, right? And those are the people who will be storing up, you know, gold and silver and precious stones, and they won't have wood, hay, and stubble. We all have some wood, hay, and stubble. Hopefully we won't have very much of it. And the things that burn up that we did in our own wisdom and our own abilities for the wrong reasons, or to look good or to be seen or whatever, those will just be gone. And only things that's done for Christ are going to last, right? And so I talked about this verse last week, I think, Matthew 7:24-27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Is your life built on the rock, or is on the rocks being destroyed? If you don't know the Lord, then when trials come, it's going to destroy you. It's going to make you bitter instead of better. It's going to tear your house down. And you won't have nothing to depend on because you're not depending on Christ, because He's the only one that you can trust. Like I said, you go look in Psalms about 62 all the way to about 70, and you'll see it says, the Lord is my rock, He's my fortress, He's my high tower, He's my strength, over and over and over again. And if He's not your rock, He's not your fortress, then when the rains come and the storms come, you're going to be washed away in the flood. But if your life is built on the rock, Jesus Christ, then when those come, you'll be able to withstand them. Because the Bible says we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So, let's look at verse 12. And as we finish that up, you know, we've talked about those that are promised. And you can also say that the man who's blessed is the man who endures, right? We're blessed because, you know, we get the crown of life and we'll be approved. But, you know, as he finishes this section of Scripture, he's saying, blessed is the man when he goes through the trials. Because, see, on the one side of the trial, remember I said the Greek word for trials and temptation are exactly the same. So what does that mean? It means that God is testing you, but the devil is wanting to tempt you. God is testing you to bring out the good, to see how much you know, to teach you things. Isn't that what a test is supposed to be for? It's supposed to show how much you know and show you need to learn some more and the areas you're weak and all those things. And that's what they're for, right? And that's why God tests us. Because He wants us to do good. He wants us to pass. He wants us to, you know, trust Him. And that's why He says, ask for wisdom. You can't in the middle of a test say, teacher, what's the answer to number 5? You know, but you can go to God and ask Him for some answers, right? And so He wants us to pass. But the devil, he wants to destroy us, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do in our life. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy me. So I've entitled this section, verses 12 through 18, like I said, you know, as blessed is the man when he endures trials. But remember, you can also say blessed is the man who endures temptation. Because when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to him. Because, you know, that trial can very quickly turn into a temptation. Let me explain the difference. A test is something that goes on and we react properly to. A temptation is when something comes along and we have a wrong inward reaction to an outward stimulus. That's when it becomes a temptation. Let me explain that a little closer. Got frowns on your faces. What that means is a lot of things in life are good, right? I mean, God made us, you know, to have sex, but He made us to have sex with one of these on our fingers, you know, and anything outside of that is wrong. But so there's many things that are good, but if we react in the wrong way to some of them and try to have them outside of the bounds of the boundaries that God prescribed for us to have them in, like I said, sex is good. God made it. He said, go be fruitful, multiply. But, you know, He made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? And He said, one man for one woman for life. And so when we're in those things, but if we, you know, get tempted by women outside, you know, and those tests become a trial because, you know, all of a sudden you act wrongly to that outward stimulus. In other words, you start thinking wrongly about that, right? You love your wife, you care for her, whatever. And all of a sudden some woman I mean, you go to Proverbs, and man, it spends several chapters talking about the adulterous woman. She wastes in the streets and she says, my husband won't be back for so many days. He took his money, he took his stuff, and he's gone. And I've perfumed my bed and I've got it ready, and hey, let's go. And it says she's brought down many strong men because some of us are tempted by sex. Some of us are tempted by male-on-male sex. Some of us are tempted by pornography. Some by drugs, by alcohol, at a room full of guys tempted by alcohol and drugs, right? Some here probably. Whatever your temptation is, trials affect everybody and temptation affects everybody. Because everybody in here has a weak spot. Yours might be different than mine, and mine's different than his, but everybody's got a spot where you're weak. And guess who knows what it is? The devil and his angels know. Make no mistake, if you got a problem with pornography, that you walk down the street and you find a pornographic magazine, or see some woman undressing, or one comes in your mail, or if you got a problem with drugs, you know, somebody will give you something free, or you'll find something, or you know, somebody will give you a free beer or something, right? You know, and make no mistake, that's the devil. I mean, this is what they call, you know, what do you call it? Your weak points, or yeah, your triggers. Yes, they are triggers. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. It's the trials that get you hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Get you in that place where you shut off from everybody. How you react? See, that's why trials lead straight into temptation in the next section. Because those trials that make you bitter instead of better, when you get angry, when you get hungry, when you get angry, lonely, tired, and you think the whole world's crashing on you, and why is everybody picking on me, and why is everybody beating on me, and why is this happening again, and everything in the book, you know. I had some brother sent me a letter this week. I don't know whether to call his name out or not, but if he's in here, I'm going to pray for you. Laid out a bunch of situations, you know, things happen, and getting ready to get out again, and you know, it's what's going to happen when I get out again, right? And you know, when you get out again, what's going to happen? He's going to be sitting there waiting on you. As a buddy of mine used to say, when you get out, he's going to be sitting there, the limousine's going to be there, there's going to be the red carpet, and whatever you got a problem with is going to be waiting on you. And make no mistake, if you are not ready, when you walk out of this door for what's going to happen out there, you're already in trouble. Or if you've already decided what you're going to do when you get out there, and it's nothing different than what you did before you came in here, are you like some of the guys in the transition center? Did they short timing it because they're working and they're getting money and they got getting them a place and they're getting some money in the bank, and when they get out, I mean, one guy, he got out and I think they said he spent 3 days or 4 days down at the Alamo Hotel. They kicked him out because he done spent all his money on prostitutes and drugs and alcohol in about 3.5 days. But he left the transition center, you know, did good over the 6 or 8 or 10 months. And when he got out, he went crazy. You know, guys tell me sometimes, I know what I'm going to do when I get out of here. Or I can just see that liquor store now, or this or that or the other. And, you know, that's because you hadn't changed the channel. That's what you're thinking about. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to get into that real good. So remember, God allows trials in our life to mature us and to strengthen us. And temptation comes from Satan and causes us to sin. God tests us to bring out the good. And the devil tempts us to bring out the bad and embarrass God. I want you to look in a few places. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. I guess you probably don't need to worry too much of James right this minute, but turn over to Luke chapter 22. And I want to show you some things because we're going to be all over the place. And this is a subject that if you handle it right, then everybody's going to be tempted just as everybody's going to be tested, right? Because he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, right? But Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. And look what happens here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And we'll probably go a little bit further than that. Satan has asked for you. Remember when Satan come before Job? We're going to talk about that too. But he says he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, when you sift something as wheat, you want to see what it's made of, right? And you know, you sift it all out and get the good stuff out of it or pull the bad out of it. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, implication being, you're going to turn away from me, right? But ultimately, you won't lose your salvation. He said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Go and strengthen your brother. So he takes the strongest man in the group. Who, you know, everybody kicks Peter. You know that. Bam, Peter. Oh, Peter. Peter, he fell in the water. And oh, you a little faith, Satan. Jesus rebuked him and all this stuff, you know. But man, Peter was the leader. You go read your Bibles. Everywhere where it names the disciples, it's always Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Peter is named first every single time because Peter is the leader of all the disciples. He is number one, uno, in charge. Yes, Peter made lots of mistakes. But if you're going to follow God and do what's right, you're going to make mistakes when you're trying to do what God wants you to do and you're stepping out and just going hard as you can. So somebody said, you know, if he was following Jesus the close, if Jesus stopped him, he'd have probably totaled him out because he was right there on his rear all the time, you know. He was just right there following, you know. Remember, he's the only one got out the boat. Yeah, he did sink, but did anybody else walk on the water? Who was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, John, but you know, all the great things in the garden, who did he take? Peter, James, John. We're going to talk a little bit more about that time. But remember, Peter was a great and mighty man of God. He had a lot of work to get done on, and God was working on him. But he made a lot of mistakes in the meantime because he wanted to do what was right for God. He wanted to follow God, and you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to mess up. But just remember that all of these things God is using, He can even use your mistakes and your mess ups, right? Ultimately to do what He wants to do. But just remember, Peter was a great man of God. Until Paul comes on the scene, Peter dominates about the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. When Paul comes on the scene, Peter slides out of town. He's kind of in the background. But up to that point, Peter was the guy that got to preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost and 5,000 people got saved. Yeah. Well, all the disciples were capable of doing that, you know, because those were the signs of an apostle, you know, to heal the dead, to heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, the lame, the paralyzed, and, you know, even the shadow, or they touched the handkerchiefs or whatever. That's where these people on TV get a handkerchief mess, but you can't do that no more. That was for the apostles. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They are the ones that had those gifts and abilities to raise people from the dead and do those things. And you look in your Bible. I know some people are disagreeing with me on that, but you read your Bible. Those things only happen for a little while. When Timothy gets sick, Paul could have sent him a handkerchief. He could have said the word and Timothy would have been sick. He said, take a little wine for your stomach. If you're having problems with your stomach, take a little wine. What he was probably doing was trying to drink the water without wine. He was trying to be an abstinence, total teetotaler, and not drink any wine. But Paul's like, you know, you need a little wine with that water and stuff, or it'll kill them germs, or else you're going to be in bad shape. There's a reason, you know, you mix the wine with the water to kill the germs, right? And so, back to this, he says, you know, look what he says in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. We're going to pull that apart a little bit more later on as we get into the sections of Scripture. But as I break down the anatomy of a temptation, that's what we're really going to do. We're going to break it down. We're going to tear it up. I'm going to show you how it works, how to respond, what to do, how to live during the times that, you go through all this stuff. But it says in 1 Peter 5:8, turn over there just 1 second. Should be a little bit after James over there. 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about or roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And I think it's John 10:10 where he says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The bottom line is God is still on the throne. The Bible says there is no temptation such as common to man. But with the temptation, he will give you the way out. Not a way, but the way out. You don't have to sin if you don't want to. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to mess up sin, but when those big trials, those big temptations come, we got to be prepared. We got to be ready. Verse 13, who's the author of temptation? The devil is. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted. God does not tempt. So you're basically, talking evil about God, right? When you say that God's tempting me. God cannot be tempted because He is holy. You know, what is that old saying that locks are just for honest people? Temptation is equal to desire plus opportunity. There's no lock on the door, so there's opportunity, right? You desire to see what's inside, so you open up the door, see what's inside, and then you see something you shouldn't have seen to begin with, right? And then you start thinking about it. We'll talk about that some more. Go over to Job. I want to show you Job. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about Job. I hope we got enough time just to at least look at this. Job, right after, or right before Psalms and Proverbs. Job chapter 1. And we want to see, nobody's exempt from temptation. See, God was testing him and the devil was tempting him. What I was saying was that natural desires become unnatural desires on the inside when we seek to fulfill them the wrong way. That's what I'm talking about, a wrong inward reaction to an outward stimulus. You see something going on, you see a woman or you see a man or you see whatever, and you start thinking about it. And that's where we're going to break it down a little bit later on. We'll talk about that. You have the wrong reaction to it. It's like this. When somebody says, are you hungry? I'm going to get something. And you say, no. And the next thing you know, they sit down in front of you and they got a burger and fries or something or whatever it is, and they're sitting there and all of a sudden you smell it. Now it's too late. They done offered and you done turned down and you could have got a free meal deal and now it smells good and all of a sudden you're hungry, right? Because that smell starts putting a wrong desire in there at that point. You're not really hungry. You're not really hungry, but when you start smelling it. See, that's the thing. That's what I'm talking about. When you see or hear or smell or, something triggers an idea or a thought in your mind and your brain starts dwelling on it and thinking about it. James talks about a desire has conceived. Don't want to get ahead of myself, but it gets good to you. You start thinking about all the implications, how you do it, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, when you're going to do it. That's why I said you got to make up your mind before you leave this place what you're going to do with sin when it comes. Because there will be times that things are right dead in your face. It's going to happen. I can guarantee you it's going to happen. St. Augustine, one of the great church fathers, lived in about 500 A.D., used to frequent prostitutes. He saw this lady coming towards him he used to frequent, and he was a Christian now. He didn't do that anymore, so he walked across the street. She follows him. He starts walking faster. She starts walking faster. He starts running. She starts running. He says, she says, "It is I, Augustine, it is I." He pulls out Galatians 2:20, "But it is no longer I, it is Christ that dwells in me. And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God." And, you know, I'm not that man anymore, you know. And so, you know, whatever sin that you have a problem with, you know, be sure that that sin's going to come out somewhere and catch up with you. You know what I mean? It's gonna be there in your face, and you got to know what you're gonna do. And if you don't know what you're gonna do, you're just in trouble. Okay, guys. And that's all of us, not just y'all. That's me. That's everybody outside, everywhere, out there in the church, everywhere. It's all of us, men, women. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you do allow trials, and Lord, you test us to prove the genuineness of our faith, to show us who we are, to prove to others who we are, and also to make us better Christians. So Father, I thank you for that. And but Lord, we know that sometimes those things can become temptation when we react wrongly to that outward stimulus that comes at us. So Father, as you said in your word and your Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, when you taught them how to pray, you taught them to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation," not that you tempt them, but "Lord, keep me from a place where I will be tempted and I might fall and I might slip." So I pray that for me, and I pray that for all of these guys. Lord, keep us from a place where we might be tempted, Lord, because we want to serve you and honor you in all that we do. And we thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free. And these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area, Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.